We're continuing on our series this morning in Mark chapter 14. If you'd like to turn to it, it's on page 1020 in the Pew Bibles. We're beginning to read from verse 1 through to verse 12. Let's hear God's word. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Amen. May God bless us the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, moved by the power of your Holy Spirit, in our hearts right now as you open up your word to speak to us, may we have listening ears and receptive hearts. May you anoint your servant as he seeks to bring it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Three things: prejudice, perspective, and passion. That certainly could sum up this encounter, short though it was, in what Jesus was doing. This was yet another example of religious prejudice. Another example of those who were not willing to give up their power and control over religion, even when they were faced with the truth of Jesus. They conspired not only privately and behind closed doors, but as we had seen with the Herodians, they conspired even with their enemies or opposition in order to have Jesus put to death. The level of prejudice is seen in their criticism of this woman. They were being critical of her simply because she was doing it to Jesus. They misused the situation so that they could openly condemn her for what she had sought to do. You see, prejudice doesn't actually try to understand what's happening. Prejudice is an opportunity for us to give our opinion, regardless of the background or circumstances that surround a situation. And we live in a culture today of where prejudice is even more easy than it was years ago. Regardless of what legislations are put in place. You see, prejudice is the desire not to see something, but to continue to present your prejudicial views in spite of the evidence, because you want to believe what you want to believe. Today, we have an example in scriptures of those who sought, because of their hatred of Jesus, just not to appreciate what was happening. So much so that Jesus said, "Leave her alone." Because those who were in religious positions had not understood the significance of what Jesus was doing, or what she was doing to Jesus, or even what Jesus was about to do. And in some senses, it leads us into a passage or a text which some people struggle with, as if Jesus is accepting the status quo that the poor will always be here, so why deal with the issue of poverty? Jesus wasn't saying that at all. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. Jesus said, for you to truly understand what this woman is doing, you need to understand what I'm about to do. But you have no desire in your prejudice to see my cross work, the death that I'm about to die, as being significant for you. You will think that it's a product of your labor. You will think that because you conspired together and you worked out behind closed doors how I could be sentenced to death, that in somehow you have obtained a victory. But your prejudice has ignored the fact that my death will be to the redemption of a lost humanity. And you have no concept that what this woman is seeking to do is to honor that type of death. The significance of my death you have understated, and you have ignored to your peril. This woman that you are in some way deriding, in some way criticizing, and definitely wanting to condemn, is doing something beautiful. She is giving up her own inheritance in recognition of what I'm going to do. She is taking the most expensive thing that she has and breaking that alabaster jar and anointing me with perfume out of love for me. When all that you have is criticism and prejudice and judgment, I see something in her that you fail to see. And the only reason that I would say the poor that you will have with you always isn't to condemn the poor to a life of poverty, but to put it in perspective. That you can tomorrow feed the hungry. You can tomorrow make sure that the homeless have a house. Tomorrow you can make sure that there's food on the table. But today, in the presence of Simon the leper and everyone that is gathered here today, today do you recognize what this lady is doing? Do you have any notion or comprehension that she is preparing me for burial? So how dare you, as religious leaders and as Pharisees and as critics of this lady, dare criticize her for an act of unbridled devotion, of where she has given everything of her substance so that this day can have meaning for both her and for me? Because she sees what you fail to see. In my eyes, in my life, in my ministry, in my time on earth, I have been preparing moment by moment for this act. And this woman has come and she said, Lord, let me get you ready for death. Let me prepare you, even in the presence of religious leaders, for a moment that should change history. Because I see in you something that I never saw in anyone else. When I was watching you speak and listening to the words that you were saying, when you were preaching to those that had gathered the words of life, I comprehended their significance. When the Pharisees were criticizing everything that you were doing, every word that you spoke, when they were dissecting it so that they could look for a manner and means to condemn you, I was being transformed by them. The people who are criticizing me today with hard hearts had not been softened by the message that you were bringing. But when you delivered a speech, I listened. When the word of God was presented, I heard. And is that how we come to the word of life? Or do we come with prejudice and bigotry and dismissal? Do we just want to sideline it and marginalize it and dissect it? Or do we want to be transformed and inspired and motivated by it? Of recent, I have read biblical texts on Facebook, quoted by people who have no genuine desire, in my opinion, of reading the book called the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And why have they sought to do that? Because they are looking for proof texts. They are looking for examples of biblical texts so that they can prove someone right or wrong. That's not how the Bible was to be read, folks. The Bible was to be read as a personal, transforming document that would inspire our lives to live closer to Jesus, and as a result of that, have a positive effect on the world around us. We are in danger of becoming so hypercritical in our world that we misuse the word of life to our own advantage. In trying to moralize about what this woman was doing, they neither cared for this woman nor for the author of the word of life. It's not just simply that you can quote scripture to me, because even the devil can do that. It's the fact that scripture so inspires us and transforms us and changes us that we become like this woman, being prepared to give up everything in pursuit of Jesus and to lay it down at Jesus' feet. That is proof that the Word of God is doing what it was intended to do. And when we subject ourselves to it, and when we surrender ourselves, then we become transformed by that Word. Just like that lady was. In a moment, passion, she broke a box and said, "I do this for you, Jesus, because I know what you're about to do for me." The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. Isn't that powerful? Forget about tomorrow. I'm not saying forget about the poor, because tomorrow they'll be there. Feed them, clothe them, liberate them, transform them. But today this is about me. And what I'm about to do for all of humanity. So, unless you're spiritually blind, Jesus was saying, and that's probably what you are if you're condemning her. Because in condemning her, you condemn me. Because you do not understand me at all. But today, in this moment, this woman says what you feel to say, that she loves me. You're going to kill me in a few days' time. You're going to put me on a tree. I'm going to be cruelly whipped, scourged, beaten, spat upon, ridiculed, sent to a trial, with people bought off, including Judas, one of my own. And this woman is saying, "Jesus, before you do this, I love you. I know what's about to happen, and it's not good. So together in this moment, regardless of the critics around me, I say thank you for the life that you will begin to pour out on the cross because of your love."
you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Because she could say what it meant to me that day to have love poured out upon me. In the midst of all the criticisms and judgments of others and the condemnation of you and of me, here was a loving moment, sacrificially made and given on my behalf. And I'll tell you the truth, I won't let history forget her. I won't let history forget her. She's not even named in this passage. But every time a preacher stands up and reads from Mark 14, what she did will not be forgotten. How much of our life is going to be burned up on that last day with wood and stubble, just igniting? How much of us and our lives are caught up with prejudice and opinions and ideas or acts of devotion, which are very different? How much of our life is spent criticizing others for what they do, when no one who was standing there that day even brought one cent to Jesus, one denarii, 1 pound? This woman gave all that she had for her inheritance for him. So one could rightfully ask the question, what are your opinions in relation to that? How can you even place your opinion with credibility when your life is not sacrificial in nature? What is it that Jesus looks at when he sees us as believers? Our opinions or our devotions? The fact that we have surrendered to him everything that we have in order to follow him. That will be the question burning in our hearts as the years pass. When I go to meet Jesus eventually, whenever he decides, when he looks at my ministry, when he looks at your service, when he looks at the lives that we lead in our churches, in our communities, what will he see? A lot of verbiage or a lot of devotion? Devotion is seen in the actions we perform, in the sacrifices that we're willing to make. And today, we have a moment to decide. For when the Spirit of God moves among you, he will not labor beyond what he feels is necessary. If he is prompting our hearts today, it is so that we surrender and submit to him because of love, not duty, but devotion. May God help us. Let us pray.